My, what a beautiful day. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Thank you, Dr. Vogelin, for having me here this week. It's been a blessing to hear all the preaching this week. Heard some tremendous messages. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. So we're going to give an account to God for what we've done with what we've heard. Amen. And God has really stirred up my heart. I can't wait to get back and just begin to implement some things that God's dealt with my heart about this week. Always good to see Dr. Kelly, my favorite preacher. God bless you, Brother Kelly. And I've had the privilege now of preaching with him twice this year. And I love to hear him preach. Just love to be around him. What a man of God. Amen. It hasn't changed. All the years I've known Dr. Kelly, first time I heard him, I was in chapel at Tennessee Temple University. And I didn't know many people in fundamentalism at that time at all. And he's been my favorite preacher ever since. Just thank God for him. And Brother Bishop, good to meet you. What a blessing. Amen. Thank you for the time that we've had together. I want to say thank you to the ushers who have found me a seat each night. Amen. I like being under the spout when the glory comes out. You know what I mean? I mean, if the preacher spits, that's fine. I don't care. I wear glasses now. It won't get in my eyes. I like that. When I went to Bible college, I sat right in the front row off to the one side so I could see the preacher because I wanted to know if the jokes were funny. If Dr. Robertson didn't laugh, it wasn't funny. Isn't that right, Dr. Kelly? Man, and by the way, if he didn't laugh, it was deathly quiet through the entire time. You talk about preachers falling flat on their faces. You know, preachers do some really dumb things from time to time. Now, I know the preachers here never have, but I'd like to write a book on stupid things preachers do. And any of you preachers that have anything like that, send them to me. If I put them in the book, what I'll do for you, I won't even charge you for putting them in the book. You can come and visit me on my yacht that I'll get from all the sales. But when I was a young preacher, I was pastoring in North Chattanooga, and it was the Wednesday after Christmas. And so a lot of people had been out of town and all of that. And you try to make a little small talk to begin the service during the announcement time. And so I said, well, hey, how many people here, how many got a Christmas present this year? And of course, everybody raised their hand. And then I said, well, how many got some clothes for Christmas? And several people raised their hand, not knowing when to quit. And I said, how many got something on that you got for Christmas? And about four people raised their hand. And I asked the one lady over on my left, said, Hazel, what did you get for Christmas you got on today? She said, these gloves. I asked another lady, what do you have on that you got for Christmas? And she said, this blouse. And I looked in the back, and in the back was dear, sweet, old Mrs. Duggar. She was about 76 years of age, just sweet, faithful, the house of God. And I said, Miss Duggar, what you got on that you got for Christmas? She didn't say a word. Her face got red. My face got red. I wanted to crawl under the pulpit. Everybody was dying laughing, and there's no place to hide. When you mess up here, you just messed up. That's all there is to it. Some of you young preachers get out there. Don't ever do that. That's not good. One preacher prayed, Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. And I trust he'll do that today. I appreciate that message at the Sustainer's Banquet about nice guy fundamentalist and fighting fundamentalist. Amen. And today we're going to put some names on those two faces. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Well, at least he got the earrings off the boys. Amen. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, that sounds like a lot of Baptist congregations. You see that? They sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What a service. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. Go to verse 20 or 19. It came to pass, as soon as he, that's Moses, came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in fire, ground it into powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, is that what happened? I look back in verse 4. It says, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool. You know, one thing you learn when somebody's in trouble, they never quite get the story right, do they? That's what always amazed me. When I got involved in Christian education, the thing that absolutely dumbfounded me is that the parents believed everything the kids said. I never have understood that. Parents are so naive. You are asking for the destruction of your child if you take your child's word over that teacher in the classroom. My dad was lost, but if I got a whipping at school, I got a whipping at home, and he didn't care why. That didn't matter. Teacher was always right. But man, these parents, they'll take the side of their kid, they'll call the teacher a liar, the preacher a liar, everybody else a liar. Go figure. Here's Aaron, number two guy in the nation. And he's put on the spot, he doesn't get the story right. Well, anyway, notice verse 25. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his father, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now, I preached in this passage before here, who's on the Lord's side? That's not what I want to cover today. What I want to cover is, what do you want, a Moses or an Aaron? For you preachers, what do you want to be? A Moses or an Aaron? We're going to look at some things about Aaron that every church wants to have in their preacher. But you got to decide, what do you want, a Moses or an Aaron? They don't reside in the same body. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how I plead this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. And Lord, it's sure not that I deserve to have your power upon me, for I'm but dust. Dear God, but I believe that your church, your people, need a message that comes from the Spirit of God deep into their hearts. All I can do is speak to the ears of men, but you can take it so much deeper and do a work that is effectual, that will continue to work and change us and make us the people that we ought to be. So, Father, I commit this message unto thee. Ask, dear God, that you would control my mind and my thoughts. Help me not to get sidetracked under those areas that you'd have us not cover. And may Christ be glorified in it all, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, you know the story that gets us up to this point in Exodus. Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years. They had been in slavery, and God, through mighty miracles, had brought them out. Whenever I read the story about them going across the Red Sea, I try to picture that in my mind. Can you just imagine those waters standing up to be a great wall of water and the ground being dry? There were a couple of miracles there. After all, it would take a while for that ground to dry out, but it was dry when they went across that day. They didn't walk in a muddy mess. I don't believe they had to clean off their shoes the next day. And when they got across and they saw the Egyptian army coming after them, God just closed the waters back down. and destroyed the Egyptian army. But it's not 3 days later, we find these people complaining because they come to a place where the water's bitter. And so God has Moses smite the rock and he gives them water. We find these people a few days later, God gives them the Ten Commandments. And he gives them to them, by the way, vocally, first of all, in chapters 19 and 20. And they're excited about this great display of the power of God that they've seen in Mount Sinai. And they have declared that whatsoever the Lord says, that will we do. Moses gets a few more instructions for the people of God, and then he goes up into the mountain, and that's where he's been for 40 days. Now think about that. He's been there almost 6 weeks. He's been gone from the people. He's been up there alone with God. So finally the people come to Aaron, and they say, we don't know what's happened to Moses. So make us gods that we can worship, and we'll follow you. And Aaron, he had heard the commands of God just like the people. Instead of rebuking them, says, okay, bring in all your jewelry and we'll make you gods, and tomorrow we'll have a feast to Jehovah. When God sees what's going on, his wrath waxes hot. That's what the scripture says. Moses can't imagine why God would be so mad. After all, the last thing he had heard was that the people were going to obey whatever God had said. And just 40 days later, the truth is they lasted longer than most people. A lot of people come forward saying they're going to start praying every day and reading their Bible every day. Some may have even done that this week, and yet you got up this morning and still haven't gone about your business of spending some time alone with the Lord. How many people have come forward in the service and said, I'm going to start going soul winning every time, once a week for sure, I'm going soul winning. I'm going to start witnessing people at the work, and they do it for a week or so, and then they're done. They quit doing it anymore. These people at least lasted 6 weeks at obeying the Lord. So God says to Moses, let me wipe these people out, and I'll make of you a great nation. And when Moses comes down the mount and he sees the golden calf, he's so angry, he takes the tables of stone upon which the Ten Commandments had been written by the finger of God, and he breaks them there and cries out, who's on the Lord's side? And when those 3,000 Levites stand up and said, we're on the Lord's side, I said, get your swords. I want you to go out, kill every man, his brother and his neighbor and his father. Anybody who's worshipped this calf, I want you to destroy him right now. And he got these people right with God. Now, I want to look at the story today. We're going to look at the characters. We're going to look at the people, first of all. Then we're going to look at Aaron and see his resume. And I believe it's the kind of resume that most people want as a pastor. We're going to look at Moses and his resume. And then we're going to look at what God's opinion of this whole scene is and try to draw some conclusions that will be a help to us. Because I dare say, like Pastor Malinek mentioned the other night at the Sustainers Banquet, most of our Baptist churches today are wanting an Aaron for their pastor instead of a Moses. It used to be that every independent Baptist church in the town you were in stood for something, and now only one or two do. And you say, what on earth is going on? Well, we're getting more like Aaron instead of like Moses. But first of all, notice with me some truths about the people. And these are truths that are common, by the way, of all people. For instance, in verse 1, we see that they wanted to follow. When they came to Aaron in verse 1, it says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They didn't come to Aaron and say, we want to take over. They're still willing to follow. You know, people have a natural bent on following. The sad truth is, though, people will basically follow anybody. They follow a Jim Jones. They follow a David Koresh. They'll follow a Pope. They'll follow... Man, people have a basic tendency to want to follow. Every pastor needs to understand that. People in the church, you need to understand that. There is a basic desire to follow people. Unfortunately, the discernment is wrong. You remember, of course, that Simon in Acts chapter 8... the man who was a sorcerer that got saved, the people had said of him he was the great power of God. But no, he wasn't. They were willing to follow him and they declared that he was the power of God, but he practiced witchcraft. People have a lack of understanding about that, but there was a desire to follow. Not only that, they were willing to pay. You look in verse 3, it says, and the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. These people had been slaves. They just had these riches a few days. They were given to them by the Egyptians. And they're willing to pay. You know, people are willing to pay. For instance, you could go to the Crystal Cathedral. I guarantee you somebody had to pay to build that thing. I've been down to Mexico and gone into some of those big Catholic cathedrals there. Here you got people poor as church mice. And yet it's their money that's built those things. They're willing to pay. We talk about the great giving in our church and our people are great givers. But I got news for you. People who aren't even saved are great givers as well. Not just saved people. Not just fundamentalists. People have a desire to pay. They don't mind paying. Not only that, they wanted to worship. For we look in verse 6 and it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." So Aaron had done what they requested. He made the calf and they came out. They're willing to worship. Worship was not the problem. You know, any place you go in the world where scientists have been or archaeologists have been or anthropologists have been, every people that they have found have had some kind of worship to a god. Not necessarily the true God, but they've been no place where they have found a people who were atheist. People have a desire to worship. So we see this about all people, but that's not all the truths. People also have a proneness to wander. You remember when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears." After all, this is a fundamental church here. And you've got a fundamental pastor, and the thing that every pastor has to understand is the people have a proneness to wander. Can you imagine how shocked Timothy must have been? He'd been pastoring these people. Here he is, the disciple and protege of Paul. And yet Paul has said to this preacher, Timothy, he says, "Listen, the time's going to come when those very people you pastor, Timothy, will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll desire teachers to have itching ears." That's why it's so important that the man of God stay by the book and does not change. Because people have that proneness to wonder. You say, "Why, preacher?" Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, the truth is every one of us have heart trouble. Every one of us. This heart is deceitful. No wonder Proverbs 28:26 says, "It is a fool that trusteth in his own heart." And we live in a society where we are taught, follow your heart. Let your heart lead you. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. These hearts are deceitful. But that's not the only problem that leads people astray. We're also all cumbered about with this flesh. I've never pastored anybody who wasn't cumbered about with flesh. That's what makes it so tough to pastor as well, because I also am cumbered about with this flesh. And as Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do." And in verse 24, he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." No wonder we have a proneness to wander. When I've got a wicked heart and I'm cumbered about with wicked flesh. But that's not all. According to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says we're to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Now get that. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin deceives you. There was a time in this nation where if you turned on a TV set and somebody cussed, they would have gotten a million letters to the networks and had to take the show off. Today, they don't worry about the small little words anymore, do they? Or the actions they put on reminds me of the Essays of Man by Alexander Pope when he said, "Sin is a monster of such frightful means, has to be hated but be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, is first endured and then pitied, and then embraced," and that's where we are at today. But you see, that's the problem that mankind has right there. Not only that, it's not only do we have a proneness to wonder, but we easily forget past promises. Just look back a couple of chapters. Look back in chapter 24. And notice what Moses heard before he went up into the mount. Look in verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" What pastor doesn't want to hear that? Man, I want my people to want to serve God. I want them to obey God. And if they desire to obey God, that thrills my heart. But just because somebody says it doesn't mean they're going to keep it. Matter of fact, I go down to verse 7. He says, "And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do.' and be obedient. I'll tell you what, Dr. Kelly, one thing I hate to hear people say is, preacher, we're 1,000% behind you. That is the kiss of death. Within 6 months, they're gone. But that's people. I really appreciated one of those points last night about the fact for preachers, we need to understand we are under scrutiny all the time. And oh, that is true. And if you're not willing to be under scrutiny, if you want to make excuses for it, then don't get in the ministry. But as a preacher as well, I need to understand that those dear sweet people that are before me as well, they have a proneness to wander. And they need to realize they have a proneness to wander. And they don't need a fellow to stand up here and preach something new each year. They need a man to keep the foundation sure where they can keep coming back to what God had given them in the Word of God. So we see these truths about the people. By the way, in that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, the last verse says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know the man that wrote those verses after writing that song got away from God? And he was away from God for several years, and one day riding on a train, a lady was sitting beside him singing a hymn, and of all things, she was singing that hymn. She got to the third verse and sang it, and it just broke his heart. And there he repented and got right with God, prone to wonder. I don't care how spiritual you are today, you could be backslidden tomorrow. Those are truths about people. But now let's get into the two main human characters here. The first one is Aaron, and I want you to notice his resume. You might write these down. I would say that most church people want what you're going to hear in a pastor right here in the life of Aaron. And think about it with me. First of all, he understood the people. Look in verse 22. I don't know how many times I've heard, well, preacher, you just don't understand me. No, that's the problem. I do understand them. I'm sure Brother Vogelin's heard that too. You just don't understand, preacher. No, he does understand. Notice in verse 22, it says, and Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot, or my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief. I mean, here's a preacher saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to have rules here, and I'm not going to have rules there. You know the people. If I just put rules up, they're just going to break them. You see, what we're doing in our church situation today is exactly what the world does when they say, well, let's go. You know how to stop the drug problem? We can empty the jails of the drug problem, just legalize drugs. They're going to do it anyway. I've had people say, well, preacher, how long have you preached against pants on women and women still wear pants anyway? Listen, I've been preaching on lying all the time and people still lie. I'm not going to stop preaching on lying. I preached against adultery the entire time I've been preaching. Guess what? People still commit adultery. Does that mean I should stop preaching on it? Have I lost because people still do it? But you see, this is this new kind of thinking. Well, you know the people. You've got to let them have their fun. You've got to let them do some things. They live in a wicked society. He understood the people. Not only that, you'll notice in verse 23, he was willing to listen to their new ideas. It says, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, right here is where he should have rebuked them. The moment they came to him and said, make us gods, here's a man who should have said, absolutely not. But no, he's willing to listen. You know, we've gone through lifestyle evangelism. By the way, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. That is, you ought to have a lifestyle of evangelizing. Amen. But this idea where we don't want to go out and confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll just walk around our yard and smile at our neighbors, and eventually they'll come over and want to know what we're smiling about. Then we can tell them about Jesus. That's foolishness. That's not how they did it in the book of Acts. If they'd done that way in Acts, the gospel would still only be in Jerusalem. Of course, then they come up with the idea, well, what about cell groups? After all, isn't this a big thing? People have to drive all the way into church that way, and we'll just meet out in different houses on Wednesday nights. And we'll stop the Sunday night service because, after all, preacher, not many people really come to the Sunday night service anyway. And you know, Christmas, we can't have service on Christmas because, after all, isn't that a family day? I got news for you. If Christmas is on Sunday, Sunday's still the Lord's day. It's not family day. The place I want my family is in the house of God, amen. And I want them there Sunday morning. I want them there Sunday night. I want them faithful to the house of God. Well, after all, preacher, you know, man, I know Baptist churches that have a big giant screen TV set they put right up on the platform area and watch the Super Bowl, and at halftime they have a little sermonette. I mean, this man, Aaron, was willing to listen to the people's new ideas. Think of all the friends I can get to come in, preacher, if you'll just do this. Well, let's go on. Not only that, he was willing to content the people. Verse 24, he says, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me." He says, man, I listened to their ideas. There was a fellow who was starting, I hate to call it a church, but he was starting what he called a church out in Houston, Texas. And so he surveyed the basic area where he was going to be starting a church. What would you like? And he surveyed this of non-church people. What do you want in a church? And so he took that survey, and with that he came up with a 1.5-hour service, an 8-minute message. I think it took about 10 minutes to take up the offering and a couple songs, and people were gone. That's not a church. That's a social club. But see, there's a lot of desire to make, not just listen to the people, because boy, people sure do get upset when they give you your ideas and you don't take them. So he was willing to listen to the people and try to incorporate those things. Not only that, he was willing to publicly serve the people. I go back to verse 4. It says, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." Don't you know that took time? The one thing I don't fault Aaron about is I do not believe he was lazy. He may have been a coward, but he wasn't lazy. I mean, he was putting his life in his hand there. You start dealing with liquid metal and you can get burned pretty bad. And he took this thing and made it. And then he had a big service to plan, for he says in verse 5, he says, "And he built it." Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They had to prepare that thing and get it ready. So this man publicly served the people. Now, I got news for you. There are a lot of people that have backed away, a lot of preachers that have backed away from their standards, backed away from where they've been in a number of things, but they're busy. They work hard. Just because they're not fundamentalist any longer doesn't mean that they're lazy. Aaron wasn't lazy. He publicly served the people. Not only that, he kept the people worshiping Jehovah. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now, notice that word Lord. Wherever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord that's spelled with a giant capital L, then a small capital O, capital R, capital D, that is always the word Jehovah. God told Israel later in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our God, is one Lord." Jehovah is God, isn't he? So Aaron is using the right term. The problem is he is calling the calf now Jehovah. He's done exactly what Jehovah God said not to do. He's made a graven image. He's going to have the people worship it. And he's saying, we're having a feast unto Jehovah. That's what they do with rock music, you know. Especially rock Christian music. You know, Christian rock is a lot like Christian prostitution. It's like Christian murder. It's like Christian stealing. I mean, that's what it is. You simply put the word Christian on it, somehow that makes it, well, the words are there. Well, he's got the right words here, but he's wrong. And he's so wrong that God's wanting to destroy all of the people because of what they're doing. You young people, listen to that garbage. You need to get right with God and just get back to the old paths. Boy, we've heard great music this week. This has stirred my heart, stirred my soul. Thank God for it. He's got the religious trappings, the sacrifices. And what a scene this is, because you've got prayers and praising and sacrifices and singing. Everybody is there. They're dancing around and they're shouting. They're carrying on. By the way, Brother Kelly, you did that way too well last night. I was a little concerned about you. They were having a service, brother. And there's an awful lot of services going on like that in so-called churches across America that God's disgusted with too. So we find that he kept them worshiping Jehovah at least in name. Let me give you a fifth thing about him. Maybe a sixth. I don't know. I've lost count. Number 25, verse 25. He was willing to allow shame among the people without rebuke. In verse 25 it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies." He didn't get too excited about it. He didn't get too excited about the sin of God's people. Yeah, after all, you know the people. You know they're going to do some things anyway. All right, they're going to wear shorts to the Sunday night service. Let them do it. All right, they want to come in sockless and shoeless and in little flip-flops and say, don't let that bother you one little bit. That's okay. You girls start wearing mini skirts to church, and oh my, the number of Baptist churches that have females coming in mini skirts to their services. What kind of wickedness is that? And not one word of rebuke from the pulpit. That sounds just like Aaron. That's what went on. He made them, had them commit iniquity, and he did not rebuke them for it. Now, let me go over those things again. Doesn't this read like a good resume for a preacher? He understood the people. He was willing to listen to their new ideas. He was willing to make the people happy. He was willing to publicly serve the people. He kept the people worshiping Jehovah. And he was willing to allow shame without publicly exposing them and making them embarrassed. What a great guy. Let's vote on this guy tomorrow. Now, my problem with that is, what about making God happy? What about God's word? So we see the people with their proneness to wonder. We see Aaron, who's willing to please them. Well, what about Moses? Well, Moses is not your nice guy fundamentalist. Moses is your rock hard fundamentalist. What did he know? After all, he'd been praying now for 40 days. He didn't spend much time with the people. And when he did spend time with them, he was giving them commandments. By the way, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. To God's people who love God, I like hearing the commandments personally. They're good for us. The Bible says the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Amen. We don't have to shrink back from that. God tells us all about it. He gave that for our benefit. Praise the Lord. But you can see these people saying, well, how can Moses judge? He wasn't there. He doesn't know the sincerity of their heart. Listen, there is no good, sincere way to do wrong. There is no right, sincere way to disobey the word of God. And here's Moses now. Boy, he's hard. Do you know what New Testament preaching is? When Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now get this, here's how you're supposed to preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Do you get that? Doesn't say you stand up there and say, everybody's fine, everybody's good, just go on, have a great day. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort. When he tells us why the word of God was given, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for, what's next? Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, you preach it exactly the way God gave it. To tell you what to believe, to reprove you when you do wrong, to rebuke you when you do wrong, to correct you and then tell you how to do right. That's preaching. These preachers make me sick. Say, well, I got a teaching ministry. I don't have a preaching ministry. Then get out of the pulpit and let a preacher get in there and thunder out the word of God. That's what God's people need. Not only that, he had a temper. I mean, he comes down the mountain. When I was lost, I used to get so angry, I'd throw things. And I did real good after I got saved. God seemed to take away a lot of the, you know, the violent temper where you get tunnel vision and you see red. I was pastoring in Tennessee Ridge, Tennessee, and we had a man who was a single man that had three teenage kids, and they were giving him fits. And he called me up about 10 o'clock one night. And he said, Brother Allison, can you come over here? These kids, I still don't know what I'm going to do with them. And so I went over to the house, and it's late at night now. And he's just really giving it to his kids. And I'm looking at him, and they're all kind of sitting there slouched, going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, I'm sorry, if there's anything I can't stand, is a smart alecky kid. And I had about all of it that I could take. And suddenly the vision went like this. And I saw red. And something happened to me that hadn't happened to me since I'd gotten saved. Man, I just lost it. I turned to the one kid and I yelled at him. And when I got done with him, I turned to the other and I got in his face and I yelled at him. And I turned to the other one and I got in his face and I yelled at him. And then I went to the dad and I yelled at him. I've had enough. I stormed out of the house. I walked out. I was so angry. I took my keys out of my pocket. There was my car sitting there. And of course, I wasn't going to throw them across the street on purpose or anything. I threw them at the dash of my car. I missed it. I hit the windshield. The windshield is slanted, and when it hit the windshield, this went quing like that. Out into the darkness, across the street. into a vacant lot that was covered with weeds. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? They're waiting for a car to start. I walk over, Lord, please, let me find these keys. Couldn't find them. Didn't have a flashlight in my car. And I had to knock on that door again. Yes, preacher, what do you want? Lost my keys. Where'd you lose them? Across the street. How'd they get there? Shut up! Get a flashlight! Man alive. But why is it some people think that the man of God shouldn't get angry? I mean angry. Moses here got angry. He took those tablets of stone and he threw them down and he broke them both. By the way, God had already been angry too, hadn't he? I don't know if you've got time. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I look in verses 24 and 25. Well, beginning verse 23, Nehemiah, here's a man of God lifted up in the scripture. It says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of the people. Now notice this. Here's the preacher. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote them. And I love this. And he says, and plucked off their hair. He just doesn't have any love, does he? Man, I've wanted to pluck some hair off people. Of course, I got some people who look like their hair's been plucked off, but I'm not the one who did it. He had a temper. What preacher who has stood for the Word of God hasn't had people find fault because you got angry at sin? But if you don't get angry at sin, there's something wrong with you. You're an Aaron and not a Moses. Not only that, he was severe. Verses 26 and 27, he says, who's on the Lord's side? And when they come together, these Levites, he says, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Now, that's pretty final, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about killing these people. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, we don't do that as pastors. We don't call for anybody to get killed. We don't put contracts out on anybody. At least I don't think we do. But I want you to know, this guy was severe. And you study the Word of God, and you'll find quite often, God's men, I'm talking about God's men, were severe. You see, that's the problem today. We treat sin like it's nothing, and so the people think it's nothing. But Romans 1:18 still says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You young people, when your preacher gets up and thunders out against the wrong type of music that you're listening to, and you say, what's wrong with him? He just hates sin, that's all. That's why he's angry. And if he sounds severe, he's going to kick you out of the school if he finds you're listening to it. Or got a rock tape in your locker or in anything you bring on the campus. You say, oh, he's too severe. No, he's just right. Amen. Heard about a school over in North Carolina. One of their young people went to the public high school prom and they kicked her out, which is what they should have done. They were sued. The judge ruled in favor of the girl and said they had to put her back in the school. I'd close the school down before I'd take that girl back. Brother, sin is wicked. It is wrong. And the man of God must stand against it if he's going to be right. Now, I want you to remember something here. It wasn't Moses' fault these people died. They're the ones who sinned, not Moses. You see, even in church, we're a lot like we are out in society. We get a speeding ticket and it's the policeman's fault. He wasn't speeding. But we get mad at the policeman when we get caught. It's like that in a Christian school. Somebody gets in trouble. Now, I'm going to beat up whoever told. Well, he wouldn't have had anything to tell on you if you hadn't done wrong. Amen. His judgment was not as harsh as God's, though. You think, man, this is severe. Only 3,000 died. What do you mean only 3,000? Look back in verse 10. It says, now therefore, let me alone. This is God speaking, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. If you think Moses was tough, God would have been tougher. Because God was willing to wipe them all out. Now we've looked at the people and seen their proneness to wander. We looked at Aaron, and we see that Aaron is a man who's a nice guy. He understands him. He works hard for him. He's willing to listen. He still has these big religious services so they can have a great time and all that. We look at Moses, the rock hard fundamentalist. There's just one we haven't checked on yet, and that's God. What does God have to say about all this? Because in the long run, that is the one that counts. You can disagree with me. That's fine. And that's not going to cost you anything. But one day you got to stand before God. These people got to stand before God, and they're got to face the consequences of whatever God says. So if you go to verse 7, notice his opinion. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought us out of the land of Egypt," now notice this, "have corrupted themselves." There are things some of you are watching on TV, you're corrupting yourself. There are things you're looking at in the internet, you're corrupting yourself. Do you understand that? I don't care what you're saying in church. I don't care how much money you put in the offering plate. These people were having a service. They had given, but they had corrupted themselves. You understand that? Let's go on. God's not done. Verse 8. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." So they corrupted themselves. They've turned aside. Not only that, in verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." And then you go to verse 10. He says, "Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them." In verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" Now, this is an interesting scene. Because Moses had left the people saying, whatever God said, we're going to do. 40 days later, here he's been spending this wonderful time alone with God. And God is so angry that God puts it this way, his wrath waxed hot. And Moses can't understand it. Last time he saw the people, they wanted to obey God. They wanted to serve God. They'd made that declaration. God, how can you be so angry? Why does your wrath wax hot? Well, Moses comes down the mount and he sees it in verse 19. It says in the middle of the verse, "And Moses' anger," now get this, "waxed hot." In other words, after spending 40 days with God, he saw it exactly like God saw it. But then we look at Aaron, verse 22. "And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." Aaron's been there their whole time, and he can't understand what the problem is. Let me tell you what the difference between these two guys is. Aaron had just spent 40 days with the people. Moses had just spent 40 days with God. Now, you've got to decide. Do you want a preacher that's a buddy-buddy, or do you want a preacher that spends time with God? If he spends time with God, guess what? He's going to hate your sin. He's going to warn you about your sin. He's going to rebuke you of your sin. He's going to take a strong stand against sin. And sometimes he's going to seem awful severe. But he still won't be as severe as God is about sin. Or do you want the buddy-buddy guy who'll never judge you, just let you do what you want, never say anything, let you miss church, never call you to give an account, see you out in the wrong places, never say anything to you because he doesn't want to embarrass you? You want that kind of a guy? That guy who's the buddy-buddy, he can't say anything to you because he doesn't want to lose a buddy. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need Moses. Had Moses not been there, this entire people would have been destroyed. Do you want a preacher that spends time with you or spends time with God? Do you want a preacher that will try your new ideas or stick with simply what God wrote in the Bible? Let's just do it the way God said to do it. Do you want a preacher that will not be judgmental about your sin and shame? Or do you want a preacher that hates sin? Now see, if you're what we call a layman, if you're just a church member, you can look at those things of Aaron and they don't look bad if you take it out of this context. You look at it and say, man, pretty good guy. But that's not what you need. You need a man of God. I always thought it's interesting the way we call pastors. We have them come in and preach one Sunday to see if we like their preaching. But you know, there are a lot of guys who can preach good and they're not worth one spiritual penny. They don't know how to pray. They haven't spent time alone in the Word of God in weeks. They haven't spent an hour in the prayer closet in their life. But because they can weave a sermon, let's call that guy, I like him. When the questions ought to be about their prayer life. Questions ought to be about the time they spend in the Word of God. Questions ought to be not, how much are you going to do for us? But are you going to get the mind of God and give it to us no matter what? What do you want? A Moses or an Aaron? Preacher, what are you going to be? A Moses or an Aaron? In our movement, I'm afraid the Aarons outnumber the Moses today. God help us to raise up some Moses that spend time with God, that sees sin like God sees sin, and calls the people to give an account. when they sin. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. Help us all to understand our proneness to wander. And it's because of that we need a Moses. We need a man that gets the mind of God and isn't afraid to give it to us, whatever you say. Dear Father, please, you've dealt with hearts. We've heard a lot of great preaching this week about a number of things in lives. Some people have sat back and they've complained about what they've heard. They've complained about preaching on their music, or they've complained about preaching on what they're watching or where they're going or who they're running with. Oh, God, may they see clearly where they're headed. They're going to link themselves up to some errand that disgusts God when they need to be submissive to the man of God who spends time with you. Thank you, dear God, for this place that still stands by the same truths in your book. Hadn't excused it away. Now give us a people and give us more preachers that demand a Moses. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes